First Baptist Church of Redmond, February 12th, 2012, Acceptance.
This morning we'll be reading from Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8. Would you please join me? Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You may be seated.
Thank you very much. Our message is entitled today, Acceptance. When we think of our culture, Western culture, American culture, what is the highest value that people place on character qualities? Someone who has much more time than I, group of educators at UCLA this year sat down and they analyzed the values of characters in television shows for the past 40 years, beginning with the days of the Lucy Show, Laverne and Shirley, and Happy Days until now. They noticed there has been a shift in values communicated on primetime television shows designed for children or families. The number one value of recent high-rated television shows for families and preteens is fame. Fame. Individual fame and popularity. Up until recently, it had been the fact that the young person felt like they were part of a group, that they felt accepted. The value of tradition, which in 1997, as they did these studies, I'm part of a tradition, I fit in with my family, was ranked fourth, had dropped to 15th place. When the researcher said, I was shocked, especially by the dramatic change in the last 10 years. I thought fame would be important, but did not expect this drastic an increase or such a dramatic decrease in other values. If you believe television reflects the culture as I do, then American culture has changed dramatically. They summarized their study in this sentence. The message is clear. If you want your life to count, find ways to be famous. In your Bible, Philippians chapter 2, Paul, as he is writing, gives an alternative view. He writes, let this mind, chapter 2, verse 5, this is our theme for these next few minutes, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Our previous time, looking at the first four verses of Philippians chapter 2, illustrate an attitude that is actually a attitude of Christ's followers because it is an attitude displayed by Jesus himself. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. If you remember, the previous four verses spoke about their need to be like-minded, to not act through selfish ambition or conceit, but to esteem others better than themselves, to look on the needs and interests of others as well as the needs and interests of their own. When we look at this concept of the mind of Christ Jesus, to put this into very clear meaning, Paul is asking them to think, to plan. This is something you actively do as an obedient step. This is part of our discipleship, is to set, if I can look at it this way, think about who you are in your inner being, and as a believer who is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, who has communion with Jesus Christ, you should think about your inner being, that inner person, and try as much as you can to demonstrate Jesus Christ who is inside of you by the way you act, by being someone who follows the example of Christ. Otherwise, he's very plain, I think your faith is dead. If we think of what does it mean to have a living faith? Remember, we talked about humility. Someone who listens, hears and understands, and acts upon what they have heard. The Bible says that faith without works is... This is the point of this very simple section. As Paul writes to these people, in chapter 1, he began to speak about some conflicts. Conflicts he had in his own mind, conflicts he had with other people, yet he was convinced that the fellowship and unity that we have with God and each other is a primary foundation for the life that we live today. Friends, fellowship with God, expressing the activities that we do together and as individuals, as a foundation for our lives. He goes on, after speaking the first part of this chapter, about the need to be other-focused, other-central, whether it's God or someone else. You meet your own needs. Remember, it's not thinking little of yourself. It's just thinking of yourself less often. And he says the prime example for this is Jesus Christ, the one who emptied himself. What are we talking about? In our Bibles, chapter 2, verse 7, but he made himself of no reputation. That's what my Bible says, my New King James Version. The original King James Version had the idea of one who emptied himself. What is the Bible trying to say? As you watch the news, you will see, and I think the exact way for me to speak about this is the Occupy movement. When we look at the Occupy movement, we look at a group of people that, rightly or wrongly, are going out and saying there are certain things that need to change. Primarily, too much attention is invested in others. I need more attention based on myself. I'm overly summarizing to make this point, so forgive me. But the fact is that focusing on myself, my needs, my individual rights. And this is the concept that we're looking at in this section, is my rights. What do I need to have? I need to be respected. I need to be recognized. That initial concept we had about what's being communicated in Western culture, particularly since 2007, is that I need to be famous. I am not successful unless everybody knows my name. I'm not successful unless my face is in the media. I have my page. How many hits do I have? My YouTube channel has so many views. I've made at least one or two things that are viral. I want you to subscribe to my channel and watch my show. It's me, me, and me. And he says, when we think of Jesus Christ, the one thing that is true of him is that he did not push his rights. When it says that he made himself of no reputation, he did not think that public recognition of his status as the second person of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit, Jesus Christ, the one who's the Creator, the one who came to secure our salvation, the one the Bible says, I believe in Colossians 1, as we looked at that book when we were together a few months ago, the one who creates and sustains the created universe. He didn't need for everybody to know all the good things about him. The disciples were not passing around curriculum vitae for Jesus. They didn't put up billboards. They weren't passing around his cards. He didn't have a book table. He didn't have anything to subscribe to. He did not need to be recognized and worshipped as the Father deserves, as he worshipped his Father. When you think of it, the Father himself sent Jesus to do this. That was the plan since time began. The Father didn't take on a body and do what was required of a Savior. The Spirit didn't have to be separated from the Father as Jesus was on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? As he took on the sins of the world and the Father turned away and broke fellowship with him, complete and total fellowship that he had never experienced a momentary blip in. Jesus didn't look and say, God, how come you're sending me to do something that you won't do yourself? How come I have to follow the leading and guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit while I'm here living as a person? How come he is not doing this? Jesus didn't exercise his rights and say, why doesn't someone else do this? How come somebody else doesn't have to experience the punishment the law requires? He became sin for us, he who knew no sin. How come somebody else didn't have to get up their riches in heaven? These phrases are pretty much lifted from these Bible verses. How come somebody else didn't give up the clear, visible manifestation of their heavenly glory that was briefly displayed to the disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration? How come I don't get to act independently as God? How come I have to, as the Bible says, learn what it means to obey? Well, at the very least, Jesus should have had a big entourage of the best place in town. And no, the Bible says he took on the form of a servant. He added the form of a servant to his original nature of God. Are you ready for this? This is a significant Bible truth that was stressed years ago, and this is something that's worth remembering for a moment. In English, we use the phrase hypostatic union to describe that. What are we talking about? When Jesus was born, the Son of God, the Divine One, he took on human nature. That's why Timothy can speak to him as this one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. This is why Jesus is called the only begotten Son, or perhaps your translation says the unique Son of God. When you hear that phrase, only begotten, forgive me, it does not mean he is the only child of God. That's not the point. It's kind of like taking butterfly and slicing it up to figure out what that creature means, that you can't put the compound word together that way. Only begotten comes into English. Unique is the best way to understand it, because this terminology really refers to unique in relationship to promises that God has made. So you think of, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We teach that to the kids. We ask the kids to remember that. The point of that phrase, only begotten, is that he is unique. Because if you were to take the time to look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17, you will see that the Bible refers to Abraham's son Isaac with the same term, only begotten, unique. And if you know Abraham's family history, you will know that, number one, Isaac was not his only son. And Isaac was not even his first son. Ishmael was the first son. But when it came to the promise that God was giving to Abraham that would bless the rest of the world, it was through Isaac and his line only that this blessing was going to be given to the world. So when we think of the uniqueness of the Son of God, the one that is the only one that is fully divine yet fully human, perhaps the only true man. God created Adam without sin. It soon was added. Since Adam, there's only been one true human, not marred by sin, not marred by difficulties. And that's been Jesus Christ. That's why he's called the last Adam. When we think of him, he took on the likeness of humanity. How did people find Jesus? Jesus was very approachable because he was one like them. He was born. He grew up. And most amazingly to other people, he had brothers and sisters and yet was without sin. Jesus learned to trade. The Bible describes in different occasions Jesus was hungry, thirsty, weary, and had a need for sleep. You need an example of what to do when you're stressed and filled with anxiety? Jesus gives us examples. The Bible tells us that Jesus' obedience led to his own death. As soon as he was born, yes, he's now subject to the possibility that he's going to die. He was even born to die. His obedience to God, his Father, had no limit. He agreed to die, and he agreed to die a humiliating, painful death. Christ did not die in his sleep or as the result of old age. Christ died as our priest and our guilt offering for sin. He is the propitiation. He is the sacrifice for our sins. He gave himself as our sacrifice for sin. He died on the cross, which was painful and shameful. The crucifixion stories show us the torture that's involved, and thankfully most depictions of Jesus do not portray that crucifixion victims were crucified with no clothing. So what? What's this all about? As I said, we'll look at this more carefully in 3 weeks when I return. But the point of this is that the stress of Jesus is that Jesus accepted and embraced his role as not just God, but also as our Savior. Jesus followed the Father's pre-devised plan of salvation. God had a plan, the Bible says, from before the foundation of the world, that this is what would happen.
Jesus realized, knew all these things because he was God, like the Father was God, was just a different, unique person than the Father was, and agreed to all of these things in advance. He knew what was going to happen. It was not a surprise. And Jesus obeyed without his uniqueness being engraved on a plaque first. Here is Jesus coming to town. He's going to heal three people. Come and watch. Come and clap. Jesus showed up. Did his mercy. I want to close off really with this. This week I met a man named Mike Allen. Why did I meet Mike Allen? Mike Allen is actually connected with two organizations. He is an active duty military chaplain. He's here in Seattle because his role as a chaplain, he provides a lot of counseling. And thank you very much, United States military. The United States government is providing marriage counseling training to its on-duty chaplains because of so much of the stress that's coming home when the people come home from the from their deployments. So he's there, he's having training so he can be a more effective counselor in family times. But what he also does is he also works with the Bible Institute in Timisoara that I'm going to be going to. One of his jobs is, I believe, he goes over and interviews new students and prospective students. Like you pre-qualify people who want to buy a pizza chain, he goes over and pre-qualifies people who want to come to the Bible Institute. So he's a man whose heart is in the right place. Wife, children, goes to Europe. He's been 15 times. This will be my sixth. And he has recently spent 15 months active duty in Iraq. He told me about a person named Rose. When he is in theater, he said that in the mercy of God, he got to have a little extra attention when he was there. He was going with a group of other military officers to go meet with a local Iraqi leader. Because as you know, what the United States is trying to do is not just going with military, but also to go in, get to know, how can we be helpful? We want you to learn to turn to us and trust us for your help and not to other people. When they're military vehicle came in and parked and they went out. There was an Al-Qaeda operative that was there who clicked on his stopwatch and timed how long it took for the group of men to exit their vehicle and make it into the building. While they were in the building, the man then went in and set a timed charge at the vehicle. When the people came out, he remotely pressed a device that as they walked back to their vehicle was supposed to detonate before they all got in the vehicle. But they just happened to be 2 seconds faster. So they were able to secure the vehicle. 2 seconds later, there was an explosion. None of them were seriously injured. Then they began to say, "Chaplain, we want you to come with us. You know, God must like you. He kept us all safe. Thanks for that. Glad for those 2 seconds, Chaplain." So then, as he's in his post, doing what chaplains do, knock on the door, another soldier comes in and says, "Chaplain, there's somebody who wants to meet you. She said she wants to hear about Jesus, and we said, you're the guy." There was a local woman, her name is Rose, that was not her name, but when she's an American troop, she went by the name of Rose, who said, "You know what, I've grown up in this country and I've been familiar with the teaching of Muhammad and Islam for all my life, and I just know that this cannot be right. There must be something else. I've heard a little bit about Jesus. Can you please tell me about Jesus?" And Chaplain Allen says that after a while, they spent time together, he explained to her the gospel, and she trusted Jesus Christ as her Savior right there. He says, "You realize that if you go home and tell people what you have done, you might have some discomfort, you might have some problems as a result." She said, "Yes, I know, but I know this was the right thing for me to do." She wanted to know the future of her eternal soul. So she left. At that time, he also left for about a week to go do some other activities. So he left a while to do some activities. He got a phone call a week later, a phone call, which was kind of uncommon. They would normally go through other channels, email channels, mail channels. He said, "Chaplain, we need to get into your materials and see where your funeral notes are." "Why is that?" "Well, there's been some activity here, and some men have lost their life. We need to do some funeral service." "Okay." And they also said, by the way, Chaplain, Rose has died. So what he said is that they told him that there was an accident that happened to her off base. But because of his time he has spent there, another experience he has had, he is very confident that it was not an accident. That she probably went home and told her family and friends that she was no longer a follower of Muhammad, but she had trusted Jesus Christ as her Savior as a result of her contact with the Americans and that U.S. chaplain. And he's very confident that his family, her family, would have done a mercy killing and taken her life to not shame them. When he was able to return and actually conduct a service for her. She was able to be, I didn't leave it in, she says, should she trust Christ as Savior? She says, by the way, isn't there something about a baptism I'm supposed to do? So before her death, she had gone home and none of her family would come. But there were some other Christian evangelicals in the unit, and he says they have a box, like our communion table, that on the inside has a plastic liner. And they hopped in and they baptized her so she would home to her family as a believing, baptized saint. She ultimately lost her life. She was willing to accept whatever happened to her because she knew her life would be better taking a stand for God's truth. For us, this is the significance. What does it mean to be humble? What does it mean to listen? What does it mean to be a servant? What does it mean to be a disciple? We talked about humility. I listen. I accept. And I act. And I believe that whatever God has told me is the right thing to do. It cost her her life. As you listen, agree, and accept, your life will also be different. But how much you're willing to listen and accept varies from person to person. The Bible challenges us that as Jesus' followers, our goals are to lay our lives at His control and to follow Him. Take up the cross, deny yourself, follow me. Jesus says more than once. So for us to follow Jesus, somehow our lives are distinctive. Somehow your life is different. Somehow your life is changed. And that's just the way it's going to be. Because that's just the way Jesus lived His life. Let this outlook and attitude of humility motivate us because Jesus is in us. That's what God expects. By the way, Jesus is our Lord. He expects that from us. God, help us, we pray, to look at our lives and listen to Your Holy Spirit as He speaks to us. And Father, in our lives, there are things that need to change. Ways that we have been stiff-necked and decided, God, You're lucky I've listened to Jesus and You're lucky I go to church. Don't push me too hard. God, forgive us for our sin, for pride of not doing what You tell us to do. But God, help us to listen and look at life the way Your Son did, who knew that life had different challenges, different requirements. And He didn't blame, He didn't complain, He didn't say, how come somebody else is difficult? He had to rely on Your Holy Spirit even for help as He followed Your directions. As He came not to glorify Himself, but to glorify You. He didn't need fame, Father. He needed to obey. Father, help us to see that the greatest thing we can do is to think like Jesus, act like Jesus, and do what Jesus did, which was to obey. God, help us to put our lives in Your hands. Help us to quit holding back the things we do, to do the little things we like. Help us to obey. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,